and chapter 3. We're talking about Bible characters with a cause, and we're on the fifth person now that we're studying. This is going to be Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord is with him, and he did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even unto Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll learn about Samuel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for putting people into it, Lord, in their lives, and their ups and their downs, and the great things that humans can do, Father. It's amazing. It's amazing what you can use a human to do, Father. It would be interesting if angels had to do all the big and amazing things, and we just got to do mundane things and things in the natural world. But we thank you. We get to be involved in your mighty works and being your ambassador and impacting lives and doing your work. And we pray that mighty things would happen, Lord, that as we study your word, that we'd be stirred to live for a cause and live for things bigger than us. Speak to us now, and please may the Spirit of God just teach us and apply the word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel 3, we see a lot about Samuel. Just interesting, none of his words fell to the ground. The Lord is with him. In other words, what he spoke was powerful. What he spoke had impact. He didn't blabber. He didn't waste words. But when he said something, it had an impact on somebody. And it was a great thing. And everybody knew. Verse 20, all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared unto him in Shiloh. And so we see Samuel's a great man here. We see he's well known, established by God, being used by God, and his words are powerful. And he is fulfilling a great cause. You think about just how great he was. We're reading the book of 1 Samuel. Two books of the Bible were named after him. I know how that is. The book of Joel, and named after me. But it is amazing to have forever people call open up the Bible and they want to read David and Goliath. They say 1 Samuel, and he's a great man, and God used him, and what a great. What a great thing that obviously he was a man who fulfilled a great cause. He guided a nation. He anointed kings. He pronounced judgment and pronounced blessing. His cause basically was to spiritually guide a nation. And that was his job. The nation had just come from the judges. And the judges were a very up and down time, and the judges would kind of run the nation. God would speak to the judges, and they were it was an okay time in the nation, and it was a time after that now. And well, the judges were gone now, and Samuel comes in as kind of the last judge, and actually is a prophet, and the nation was kind of without leadership, and they weren't very spiritual, and the nation wasn't doing very good, and literally it says in the temple that the candlestick was about to go out. The lamp was, which was forbidden. It was supposed to be burning forever and ever. But nobody was taking care of God's stuff. In the very temple, they were committing terrible immorality right there in the temple. And so you see these things, that it is a rough time, and Samuel comes in the scene, and he guides a nation into its highest day it's ever had, into the highest time spiritually, the highest time economically, the highest time emotionally. He guided the nation to that. And so really spiritually guided a nation and took a nation. And it's amazing when that can happen. It's amazing when a nation's whole attitude can be changed. That's amazing enough. You know, nations go through emotionally up and down times. And it's not just because of, not just simply because of economy and stuff like that. I remember the emotions of the late 70s, then early 80s. And as they call it, as the president, during the time he was president, President Carter called it the morose time, We're just in a deep morose in America. And the nation was kind of dark and without hope. And America was, even the president saying, we're going to be, you know, we're just kind of, the great days are over. You know, it's kind of the attitude of the whole nation. I remember that. I remember that how that felt. And no wonder everybody voted for President Reagan, because he said, hey, we're a city on a hill. Great times are coming. And change an attitude of a nation. Now, that's much easier for people to have a good attitude and be excited and things like that. That's easier than turning the nation spiritually. That takes God. That takes a revival. That takes the power of, and the presence and the mouthpiece of God. And God used him to spiritually guide a nation and bring it to him. I want to give you some thoughts on Samuel and what he was like and what he did. Number one, he came from praying parents. 1 Samuel chapter 1. He came from praying parents. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. And she vowed a vow. This is his mom, Anna. Hannah is her name. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaiden, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaiden, but will give unto thine handmaiden a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Of course, we know she was praying so passionately that when the priest came in there and saw her, he thought she was drunk, because she was praying so passionately. And so she was begging God for a son and praying, and she gave her son to the Lord. And she came from a praying parents. I want to say this. Boy, the parents need to pray for their kids nowadays. You don't think every single cannon of hell and gun from hell is shooting at those kids? I marvel how little sometimes parents take spiritual care for their children in this world. You cannot expect them to be a normal kid and grow up in this world and grow up godly. With the entertainment that's everywhere. Listen, if you don't know it, the music that is out there for kids nowadays is not the music you listen to. And the music I listen to is bad. Okay? It's always amazing when we said, oh, they said that about the music back then. But back then it was put your head on my shoulder. Okay? And yes, it was being too affectionate before you're married. Okay? I understand that. And my dad's going to kill me when he gets back is what I did with the Thunderbird. Okay? That was bad. You shouldn't drive your Thunderbird when your dad's gone. That's not what they talk like now in the music. Okay? I understand. Young people, you know. But listen, now you can't listen to Christian music. You can't go to the Christian bookstore and read half the stuff. And the entertainment on network television now is unacceptable. Not cable. Forget cable. And you have got to be praying for your kids. The stuff that's taught in schools, the evolution, the godlessness. Listen, the devil's got every weapon in a wicked culture. I understand there's places you can live in the world where kids are going to learn to be respectful and they're going to learn to do moral things and just there's a good moral, decent culture. But that's not America. That's not Seattle. Okay? You've got to pray. And you can do like you should do is you insulate your kids from things. You can't isolate them, but you can insulate them. Amen? Any parent who lets everything their kid wants to watch and listen to and anybody who wants to hang around them, you're crazy. But listen, you should do all those things, but you need to pray and get angels around them and pray God is with them and pray God to give them strength. And praying parents are important, and praising parents also. After God answers her prayer and she gets a child, she praises the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 1, Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. Because I rejoice in thy salvation, there is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. I'm going to be working on our church in praising and getting to be better praisers of the Lord. and working on that. Listen, she took time to just throw a fit and praise the Lord and be excited and thank God. And he came from praying parents. And so that's a good start, and that's great. And so that's one thing that affected Samuel. Number two, he was given to the Lord. He was given to the Lord. Verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaiden, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaiden, but will give unto thine handmaiden a man-child, and I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. So I will give him to you, God. Down to verse 28, it says, therefore also have I lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So he's been given to the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1. And it said, this is chapter 3, go forward. It says, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord is precious in those days, and there is no open vision. I think it's one interesting thing there. She took her son that she always wanted, and she took it to the temple, and she gave it to God, and he lived there. Okay? That's where... And when God spoke to him in the middle of the night, Mama wasn't there. She had to go to Eli, the priest. I want to tell you, the house of God for children is vital. And when you give your kid to God, wherever he wants to take them, that's God's will. That's God's plan. Give them to God. Listen, I think at least a couple of my kids are going to end up in the mission field, and I'm all for that. We've talked a lot. My kids are getting older and getting to courting age and all those things. And we've talked a lot about these things. We're talking a lot about these things. And so I've got my shotgun shells, and we're prepared well. But when I talk to them, listen, the truth is, I would rather my kids be on the mission field. I don't know what's going to happen with America. A wicked nation, God doesn't judge a wicked nation. God judges a nation that's very accountable and has been righteous and knows better. And I'm afraid judgment might fall on America. I know it's easier. When I go to the Philippines, I say it'd be so much easier to raise my kids out there. When I go to islands, I say, oh man, it'd be so much easier to raise godly kids in this. My grandkids have a lot better shot when the worst temptation is stealing coconuts from the neighbor's yard. But the truth is wherever God wants to send them, he can send them. They're given to God. They're given to God. I always laugh when you get hyper-isolationist parents who won't let their kids go to church all the time. And the kids, because as the Bible teaches and Jesus taught, the children want to come to Jesus. The children want to go to church all the time. The parents say, no, you go there too much. Okay, when they're going to the other places too much, you're going to wish that you went to church too much. That used to drive me crazy as a teenager. We'd see these kids. I was a teenager, and our youth group was amazing, and these kids' lives would be changed and brought out of the world. And many times, the world's parents would see the difference in their kids and be like, hey, my kid's acting better. This is good. Go to church all the time if you want. But the church parents wouldn't let the kids go to church. We'd want to go soul winning with them. We'd take them to youth conference. They'd say, no. They're at church too long. They need to stay at home with us and watch TV for 3 hours a night. I mean, it's crazy. And watch those kids as they got out of church and everything and started attending church like the parents. New Testament Christians attended every day, and so you need church a lot. But they wouldn't let the kids go to church all the time. And your kids are God's, and he was given to the Lord. And when a kid's given to the Lord, he's got a lot better shot. Whatever God wants to do and whatever God's plan is, that he began the right way. Next, he began as a child. Chapter 3, verse 1. And Samuel did minister unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. He began as a child. God spoke to him. Verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called to Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I. I just tell you this. I hope in our church, I will always hope this, I hope that our kids get called to the ministry, the kids in the church. I'm excited about that. I think that the harvest truly is plenteous and laborers are few. And you know what? If they flip burgers or if they win souls, I'll take winning souls the rest of their life. If it's preaching the word or sitting in front of a computer moving a mouse their hand all day, I'll pick preaching the word of God to some tribe somewhere, okay? I want that. Now, if God doesn't call them, that's fine. Everything is, every job for God is noble, and you can be a godly, and God's plan is you're flipping burgers and being used of God there and at the McDonald's and giving me free burgers when I come through and all that stuff. And that's fine. That's good. There's nothing wrong with it. God can use whatever thing it is. But listen, I want to tell you, God calls children. God calls kids to the ministry. Matter of fact, you will find I've checked this out. You will find the overwhelming majority of people in the ministry were called before they're 18. Overwhelming majority of them. God calls children, and he started young. He didn't even know the Lord, and God was speaking to him and saying, "Samuel, Samuel," and he didn't even know it was God. He thought it was Eli the priest, but Eli the priest guided him. In other words, he started young. And please, the reason we have such good kids at Open Door is because we let them serve God now. You know, our kids read the Bible on their own in the church. The kids in the church read their Bible. We're not trying to keep them out of trouble until they're 18. We believe Jesus taught adults need to be like children to be spiritual. The philosophy of most Christians is we'll hope they get spirits when they get 18. That's not a good plan. It's a backward plan. Let them be spiritual now. They'll naturally pray. You just teach them a little bit how to. They'll surprise you, and all of a sudden they start getting spiritual, how spiritual they are. And many foolish parents, because they feel convicted by the kid's spirituality, try to calm the kid's spirituality down. Because the kids say, "Why are you doing that, Mom?" "Shut up, kid." And the parents don't like that. And listen, kids are spiritual. And wise people let kids start young. That's why we have no problem with kids coming back to church at night if they'll behave and sit still. Why? Because kids should start young. Next, he spoke God's word clearly and uncompromisingly. 1 Samuel chapter 7. He spoke God's word clearly and without compromise. First Samuel 7, verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, "If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel in Mizpah, and I will pray for you to the Lord." And we're going to go through other passages a little bit later. We find him. He just preaches. He doesn't hold anything back. He didn't say, "What's the best, most tactful way? What's the most palatable way to say this?" He says, "This is what you're doing." He was bold. He would stand up to the whole nation and say, "You've got to stop this." Man, we don't. There's such a desire to hear what we want to hear. As the Bible says, in the last days, they'll come with itching ears, wanting to hear what they want to hear. It's refreshing that many people come to church and don't want to hear what they want to hear anymore. They want to hear the truth, even if it doesn't fit, even if it goes against the grain, even if it goes against their sin. You know, it's amazing. Christians are starting to want that again. They're going to say, "You know what? I just want to know the truth." And the churches are trying so hard to be palatable to the world and are afraid to offend. Listen, Jesus was a perfect preacher and he offended a lot of people. And Samuel just said, "Hey, you're doing this wrong." And he was uncompromising. Why? Because he had a mission from God. He had a cause, and the cause was to bring a nation to God. And compromise and watering down and changing the message and not saying what God tells you to say does not impact people. Just makes people like you, but it doesn't make them change their life. I want to tell you, it's just something I've learned. If they are not going to be able to handle the truth, and you speak it in love, I understand that. But if you speak the truth in love, and they're not going to be able to handle it, there is no way you're going to be able to word it where they can handle it. If they don't want to do it, they don't want to do it. If someone runs up to you and screams to you and says, you don't know this, but you're on fire. I don't like the way you said that. I don't care if I'm on fire. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to drop, and roll. I mean, if they're, as all they care about is how you say things, they got problems. Okay. And I'm not saying you should say things as kindly and tactfully and in as much love as you can, but you never compromise the clarity for sounding good. If you do not know how to say it, make it clear. If you can't make it clear, then just say it clearly. If you can't make it clear without compromising, if you're trying so hard to say it the right way, you won't say the truth, then just say the truth. Open rebuke is better than secret love, the Bible says. You're better off just saying the truth as best and kindly as you can and let people choose, but at least they have the truth there. Okay? He was uncompromising. Let's look at some of the verses where he just talks about it. Chapter 12 and verse 20. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great mercy's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Notice he just says, hey, this is wickedness, and you got to change it. You just got to stop doing it. Chapter 15, verse 16. And Samuel said unto Saul, stay, what I will tell thee, what the Lord will say unto me this night. And he said, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? He just said to the king, you got arrogant. And he just told him flat out, here's the king with who could kill him and have him killed, but he just said, spoke the truth. And he just rebuked him very sharply. Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as obeying the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Well, that's just telling him. He just told him. Listen, and here is Saul justifying himself and finding excuses and saying it's okay. And Samuel would have none of it. He said, no, this is rebellion. You didn't obey. And he just told him. That's how he fulfilled his cause. He was living for a cause to be the messenger of God and change a nation and bring it back to God. And he just was willing to say what God said. And that's not easy. I know that. It is hard to say, listen, without Christ, you go to hell. It's hard to say, there's one way to heaven. It's hard to say, that's wicked and wrong and sin. It's hard to do that stuff. Nobody in our society, I want to tell you, they say to be tolerant about everything except for biblical truth. And they say, you can't say that. and when you say, thus saith the Lord, and you say, that's still wrong and that's still sin, even though everybody in the society is doing it, listen, it doesn't always make you popular. But you have to be speak the word clearly and uncompromisingly. When everybody dies and truth comes out, they're going to say, you're right. You were right. I was wrong. Doesn't matter what they thought on earth. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Doesn't matter how much they convince themselves. Doesn't change the truth. If you convince yourself of anything, doesn't mean it's true. Okay? And so you got to speak the truth. Next, he fulfilled his cause when he did not like it. Ah, this one's important. Let's go back to chapter 8. He fulfilled his cause when he did not like it. In the will of God, it's a great life. Serving God's great. Serving God's a wonderful thing. It's a joyous, peaceful, victorious life. And you know, the truth is in my life, since I've been serving the Lord, most of the time, God's will and my will line up. As far as the direction of my life and what he wants me to do. I mean, there's things I have to give up and had to change, and sometimes I have to love my enemies, and I want to love them, and all. But I mean, in general, me and God, I kind of like the direction God's taken life and what it does. But there's times where God gives me something to do, and I say, how about we rethink that? I'd rather do this over here. Do I have to do that to that person? Do I have to talk to them? Do I have to deal with this? Do I have to? I don't want to do that. And there are times when God gives you something to do and you say, I don't want to do that at all. That's the last thing I want to do when God's making you die to yourself. Or when you don't want to do something because of how you feel about somebody else, when God asks you to give up a friend, or when God tells you to go to church you don't want to, which he always does. When God, when it's time to go and be kind to someone who's been nasty to you. When you witness to someone you do not want to witness to. See, Samuel fulfilled his cause when all of a sudden God said, all right, go do this. And he said, oh man, I don't want to do that at all. But part of his cause in life was to do those things. And he needed to do them. Chapter 8 and verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. A little context here. Israel looked around and said, everybody else has got a king. And God wanted to lead Israel directly. And Samuel says, I don't want you to have a king. And I don't. This nation shouldn't have a king. A king is a terrible thing. Humans are corruptible. And you know what? God will just kill a prophet, you know, and God speaks directly to the prophet. And a king is going to be selfish. And he's going to go want, have pride and want to go to war and have these stupid things. Well, basically like humans have done throughout history. And the only reason they wanted a king is because they wanted to be like everybody else. Because everybody else had a king. And Samuel, the people came to him and said, we want a king, we want a king. And Samuel says, you don't need a king. And they said, we want a king. And it displeased Samuel. He said, God, they want me to make him a king. I don't want to make him a king. God says, go ahead and make him a king. And he didn't want to. He didn't want to. Verse 6, the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but have rejected me. Probably the truth is Samuel wanted his sons to be the next leaders of the nation. They have not rejected thee, but they rejected me, that I should not reign over them. God would probably went around Samuel's sons and pick another prophet or a judge or whatever. According to all the words that they have, works they have done since the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so will they do unto thee. So therefore hearken to their voice. Samuel got told by God, go make him a king. Give him a king. Pick it. And he didn't want to do it. He did not want to do that at all. But, verse 10, Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king. What did he do? He obeyed. He obeyed. Can I tell you? Because you don't want to does not make it the will of God. Because you don't feel like it is not the ultimate authority. Will your boss understand that if you just say, I don't feel like coming to work this week? Or you tell him, I don't feel like doing that. No. Will your boss say, oh, well, your feelings are all that matters. Okay, I'll do it. Is your boss going to say that? No. Because how you feel should not determine what you do. And what you want should fall underneath, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? It doesn't matter. And Samuel was willing to give up his will for the cause. And so he did. And so Samuel gave up his will, but he didn't want to. When Saul fell, so he goes to anoint Saul, the king, and he gives his heart to Saul, and he loves Saul. And then Saul begins to be very foolish. And God says, you know what? I'm done with him being king. And it devastated Samuel. Samuel given himself to that being the will of God. He given himself to Saul, the king. He loved Saul very dearly. And when Saul was rejected from being king, it devastated him. And watch what happens. And chapter 10. He's anointed, verse 1. Samuel took a veil of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is not the Lord that anointed thee to be the captain over his inheritance? So he obeys God, goes and anoints Saul. Then things change. Saul messes up. He doesn't do the right thing. He's not godly. You go forward a little farther and you go to chapter 16. God rejects Saul from being king because Saul becomes ungodly. We read some of those verses earlier about his rebellion. And it says in verse, now go back from 16 to 15, 33. And Samuel said, as the sword hath given made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up the house of Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, Samuel's very sad now. What does God say to him? Look at the next verse. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for me a king among all his sons. God says, Samuel, how long are you going to cry for Saul? I've rejected him. Get up and go anoint somebody else. But he just wanted to sit there and be sad and cry about it. He was mourning because he had loved Saul, and Saul had been rejected, and Saul had fallen and failed, and he wasn't going to be king anymore. And God says, all right, enough mourning. You've had enough time. Now get up and go anoint David. And what does he do? I don't want to. I wanted Saul to be king. Can we just forgive? And no, he got up. In verse 4, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem and to the elders of the town, and trembled at his coming, and says, comest thou peaceably? See, Samuel went and found Jesse's home, and then he found a young man named David. See, Samuel's job was to anoint David to be the king. He was anointing a man who would now be the line of the Messiah. He was anointing a man who would write a lot of scripture and would write, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He was a man who would take Israel to its epic heights of godliness. A man who would unite the nation and would make the nation a nation that worshiped the Lord. A man who would begin to make Jerusalem the city of David, where God would dwell forever. His job was very important, even when he didn't feel like doing his job, because his cause was so important. And I want to say, there are things more important than just what we want to do. You have more important things than what you feel like doing. There is a cause that God has for you, a purpose, great, important things that are eternal that God has for us to do. We can't just say, I don't feel like it. Your job's too important. And we have two important things to do. Next, he fulfilled his cause in compassion. Let's go back to chapter 12. In compassion. Of course, he got frustrated. The nation did some wicked things and judgment had to come on them. And he had to pronounce a judgment. But then he came back to them and said, okay, return to the Lord and he'll return to you. And then he watch his heart for these people, even though they had not been perfect. Chapter 12, and verse 20. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn not aside. For then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. He's saying, hey, you did wickedness, don't go back into it. Now watch what he says, beautiful. Verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. He had compassion for them. He loved them and prayed for them. Listen, there's two ways you're going to deal with people. If you start serving people for the Lord, you start being in the ministry and ministering to people. There are two ways you are going to do it. Because if you start serving the Lord and trying to help people, people are going to frustrate you. You will frustrate yourself sometimes. But people will frustrate you and do one of two things. You get frustrated and think you're better than them and get disgusted and quit ministering. Or you have compassion and remember how kind the Lord's been to you and you pray for them and love them and have patience. And you get bitter or you get better. And so ministering to people takes compassion, and you love, and you pray for them, and you have mercy, and tell them God has mercy and God has love. And that's what you have to do with people. Listen, just because you have some good characteristics they don't have does not mean that you're so great that you ought to just be disgusted and throw up your hands and give up on them. Trust me, you and I are much worse to God than they are to you. And God's been very kind and patient to us and loving to us. But people will frustrate you. But he says, I'm going to pray for you. Next, his walk backed up his cause. His walk backed up his cause. Let's look at chapter 12. What do they say? Your walk or your talk talks and your talk talks. Your walk talks and your talk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. I messed it up from the start, so your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And when I say this, Samuel's life backed up his cause. 1 Samuel chapter 12, and verse 1, and Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye have done unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. Behold, your sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am. Witness against me. Whose ox have I taken, and whose ass have I taken, and whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? And of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind the eyes wherewith? And I will restore it to you. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught that of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and is anointed as witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is a witness. You notice when Samuel came to town, everybody trembled and said, oh no, it's Samuel. Have we done something wrong? Why? Because they knew he was God's man. And he said, hey, anybody in the nation, I've lived here the whole life. Does anybody have anything to accuse me of that I've cheated on you? In other words, his cause of bringing this nation to God, he also lived that personally. He was an honest man, a man of integrity. Oh, it's an amazing thing. You know, there's a church up north, and I was talking to the pastor who was there, and a good man. Good pastor. And right across from the church is a carpet store. And he told me, he said, you know, that carpet store, when I got here, he said that the building we have was owned by another church. And he said, I went to the carpet store one day and talked to him about getting some new carpet. And they said, we will not do business with your church. He says, you guys are so crooked. He says, You guys ripped us off for so much money. I don't care if you're the new pastor. He says, listen, it's a new church. He says, I'm so sorry. He says, what? He says, I don't know what happened to you in the last church. But he says, we're a totally different church. We started the church and we're in this building now. That church has moved to somewhere else. And the guy said, well, I don't know. It took him about 5 years before his integrity, they'd do business with him. Can you imagine a Christian or a church without integrity? Did they say they believe this cause? I hate to even tell this, but I've won to Christ neighbors of people who go to our church. And the people who went to our church were struggling, we'll say. And after I got saved, I invited them to church and said, I'm not going to go to that church. You ever seen how they live? That happened recently, by the way. People do not like fake Christians. And by the way, I've said a million times, if you're going to be a play around fake Christian, don't tell them what church you go to. Tell them you go to the Kingdom Hall. Okay, tell them you're a Buddhist or something. Don't tell them you go to Open Door. We got a pretty good name. And I want to say this. Most people in our church back it up pretty good. But your name is on the line. The church's name is on the line. And the name of Christ is on the line. You be honest. You pay your bills. You be respectful. You don't flip out and scream and yell like everybody else. You have integrity. Amen? Christians should have integrity. They're watching us. They want to see real Christians. They don't want to see fakes. We don't have hypocrites in church. I'm just too rough on them. But I want to say, we have people who struggle, who are trying to do right, but they're not hypocrites because they're not saying they're something they're not. They're trying. And we have some pretty godly people. I want to say this. Make sure you guard the name of Christ with your life. And if you have to look bad in a business deal, and you have to pay the difference to keep the name of Christ looking good, then the Bible says, suffer yourself to be defrauded. Okay, fine, you know what? Here's a $10. Let's not argue. Even though you should be getting the $10. The cause is bigger than your little thing like that. And so keep the name of Christ exalted, and that no man suffer as an evildoer. If they want to tag us because we're Christians, because we stand right, because we're godly and love the Lord and preach the word of God, fine, we'll take that all day. Okay? But if it's because we live one way and talk another, it's because we talk like they do and walk like they do and watch things they do, if it's because we aren't honest and don't walk in integrity, then there's trouble. Christians. Church has a great name of integrity around here. We've never ripped off anybody and never will, as long as I'm pastor. But let's make sure that we walk and back up the cause that we're living for. Like Samuel. Imagine that. Old man, end of his life, lived his whole life there, said, anybody have anything you can accuse me of? Anybody? That's pretty bold. There's always somebody who's, you know, but he walks so highly and so nobly that the whole nation sitting in front of him says, we have nothing. You have walked blamelessly. And that's good. And he lived that. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for a man who lived for a cause and he fulfilled the cause. And the nation was drawn back to you. Thank you for the great times that the nation had under Samuel and David, and we thank you for working through this man. Thank you for, he's just a man just like us. Thank you for praying mom that was behind it all. Thank you when the nation was almost destroyed and the temple was defiled and the lamp was about to go out. A boy, a child was raised with a cause. And a mom had been praying and great things happened. Help us to have a cause and do great things for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed till church in about 10 minutes.